saying kids didn't get, like, lost or stolen because all these little teeny kids are weaving their way through people's legs and things to try and get a seat at the front. You've got people sitting on big posts and on windowsills and things like that just so that they can see the parade going by. 2 years ago, I went, July 1st weekend, I went up to Ottawa for the weekend, and it was the year that William and Kate were in Ottawa for the July 1st weekend. I tell you, I have never seen crowds like downtown Ottawa. Everything was shut off to traffic. It was just crowds of people, so that you're walking like this, and once you get into a particular crowd, you can't change directions. You're just, it's like this ocean of people just pulling you along to where you go. We got to a spot. The time comes when Prince William's going to make his speech. But do you think we could even see him? Not a chance. Even they had his image on big screens. We were even too far away to be able to see the image on the screens. Could kind of hear what was being said. Different things like that. We hung around just in case we'd catch a glimpse when the motorcade went by later and didn't really. But because I have a broad imagination, I got thinking, wouldn't it be neat if I was standing here and they stopped the car and Prince William and Kate got out and said, Elaine, so good to see you. We're going to hang out with you today. That did not happen. That's what I think of when I think of the story of Zacchaeus, besides the song about the wee little man and a sycamore tree. I think about that idea of these parades and these crowds and Jesus, who's like the honored person who has people all around him. And what does he do? He sees this guy hiding in the leaves and the branches of a tree, trying to get a glimpse because the crowds are so huge. And he goes over to this guy that presumably he has never met, and he calls him by name. Now, one of the things they do downstairs in junior church with the story time is they ask I wonder questions. So they tell the story and they say, I wonder. Well, let me tell you, I wonder how on earth Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Have you ever read this story and thought, he calls him by name. He walks up to the tree, pushes his way through the crowds, walks up to the tree and says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. How did he know his name? He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because I must stay at your house today. What an extraordinary thing. Imagine that you're Zacchaeus. You're just a guy, you're kind of notorious in your own right. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. What that means, and we've talked before in this church, we've talked about how tax collectors made their money on kind of a commission basis. So if I went to Janet's house and I said, you owe this much in taxes, I actually inflate the number so that she pays the correct amount to the Roman government and I get some on top of that. And some tax collectors were had less integrity than others and would inflate the amount hugely. Well, the chief tax collector, he stood up here and he oversaw a bunch of tax collectors. So if I'm the tax collector and I go and take some money from the Dixon's house and I take my share, I have to also give some, not just to the Roman government, but also to the chief tax collector, who's the top of the pyramid. And so the chief tax collector gets some of your commission, your commission, your commission, and your commission. Lots of money. And he can be as much of a bully as he wants to his tax collectors so that they will get more and give him more. What do you mean? You only brought in 20 bucks this week? Well, 20 bucks is what you owe me, so I guess you have nothing. Right? He could be just as corrupt or more so than the regular tax collectors. Very, very wealthy. Wealth beyond, I think, what most of us in this room can really imagine or put our finger on. He didn't really live paycheck to paycheck. You know, he didn't have to scrimp and save to go on a vacation if he didn't want to. And pretty much all of his wealth, I mean, he deserved some element of a commission, but from the sounds of it, probably he got way more than was considered a legitimate commission for the job that he was doing. This is Zacchaeus, notorious, infamous in his own town of Jericho, but probably not known outside of that. There were lots of tax collectors. He wasn't somebody particularly special. He certainly wasn't somebody of note that the famous Jesus walking into town would say, I've got to meet that person. It would be as ridiculous as Prince William and Kate stop in the car to say, Elaine, so glad we ran into you. I'm just not that famous, and I'm just not that important on a global scale, right? I have no influence. And so that's kind of what it was like. Jesus spots Zacchaeus, calls him by name, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay." Why? We don't know. Saying in our Bible study earlier this week, it's very frustrating when the gospel writers don't give us all the information we would like to know about a story. Luke had his own idea about what was important, and some of the things we get caught up in, he clearly didn't think were important. Jesus just said, "I must stay at your house today." Why at Zacchaeus' house? Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. And why I think this is important is because Jesus calls us by name. It's an extraordinary thing that God knows all of our names. Our deep personalities. Name represents so much more than just what people call you. A name represents who you are. And God knows your name. God calls you by name, regardless of whether or not you've ever been actually introduced to him. He knows your name, and he calls you by name. Here's another point in just that little scene there. Note that Jesus initiated the contact. We don't have any reason to believe that Zacchaeus was in the tree, waving him down, going, "Jesus, look at me, look at me, look at me," or causing any stunts or anything like that. He was probably just hanging on so he wouldn't fall out, trying to get a glimpse. That's all he was doing, trying to get a glimpse. Jesus initiated the contact. This is a key and important point that this story tells us about our own experiences with God. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a second, but here's the thing. Because Jesus walked up to Zacchaeus, evil, horrid, infamous Zacchaeus, who'd ripped them all off at some point in time or another, Jesus walks up to him, the crowd has a response. The crowd always has a response, and they're not very imaginative. It's almost always the same response. The crowd starts to grumble. Well, why is he paying attention to Zacchaeus? I'm a much better person than Zacchaeus is. Why isn't he coming to my house? I had my house cleaned today. I bet Zacchaeus' house isn't even tidy. And he's going to go and he's going to eat Zacchaeus' food. Doesn't he know that Zacchaeus paid for that food by ill-gotten gains? Who does Jesus think he is? Why is he wasting his time on a guy like that when there's us around? Whenever we read a story in the Bible, I think it's always important to ask the question, who am I in this story? Now, I think it's okay to say, generally we don't say, "Oh, well, I'm Jesus in this story." Some of us feel like, well, maybe we're Zacchaeus, desperate to get a glimpse of Christ, but not really feeling like he would possibly know who we are. More of us are probably the crowd. We look at a guy like Zacchaeus, and we look at the attention and the care and the concern that he's getting called by a name, and we go, he hasn't done anything to deserve it. Look at how hard I've worked. My goodness, Zacchaeus hasn't even repented of anything. It's not like Jesus walked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, you've been very bad." And Zacchaeus hung his head and said, "I know, I'm sorry about that. Well, okay then, I'm coming to your house." That's not what happened. Zacchaeus didn't do anything. Jesus initiated, and he initiated without Zacchaeus doing anything. He invited himself over for lunch without Zacchaeus doing anything. This is extraordinary. It wasn't, "If you repent, then we can hang out together." No. It's not first, it's first, "Let's hang out." And then Zacchaeus' response of welcome is his repentance. Repentance is always a response. It's not what we do so that we can earn God's favor or earn the right to be saved or anything like that. Repentance is the response of having an encounter with Christ. That's what Zacchaeus shows us. There was no, "But first you have to do this." And I think as Christians, especially those of us who've been Christians for a long time, we kind of want there to be a but first. We want people to earn it a little bit. I mean, we talk a good game about, well, it's all grace, But first, you should really clean up your act. Or, but first, you should at least be sorry for the way you've been behaving. Or, but first, maybe you should clean up your house before somebody's coming over. But first, you should get to the point, you know the story of the prodigal son, and he got to the point, this son, he'd wandered away, he'd run away from home, he'd taken his whole inheritance, ripped off his dad, and he'd gone, and his life just fell in the toilet. And he found himself, like, just living worse than the pigs he was taking care of. And for a Jewish guy, that was as rock bottom as you could get. And he, at least, had to get up out of the muck and go to his father. He had to at least do something to get there. He had to be sorry about how his life had turned around. He had to be looking at his life going, I just can't keep doing this anymore. This is not working. Zacchaeus didn't even do that. There's no reason to believe Zacchaeus was the least little bit sorry about how he was living his life. He was just looking to see the famous guy who was coming into town. That was it. No evidence that he wanted a different life or that he was looking and going, oh, my life is not working for me. His life was working for him really well. There was no but first. Jesus initiated, called him by name for no reason that we can imagine. And Luke didn't put Jesus' motivation in the story up front. He didn't say, Jesus spotted Zacchaeus in a tree and thought, there's a guy who needs me. Here's what I'll do. Here's why I'll do it. Here's how I'll do it. Here's what's going on in Zacchaeus' life. No. As Luke tells us, Jesus saw him in the tree, said, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Zacchaeus gets all happy, climbs down. I mean, my goodness, if William and Kate had pulled up and said, Elaine, we're going to hang out today, I'd be thrilled. I'd warn them that my budget was not as high as theirs, so, you know, we wouldn't go to things that cost what they usually do. Or they could pay. Wouldn't that be cool? Go out for the day on the Royals. Repentance happens after we encounter Christ. It's not the thing that happens so that Christ will pay us attention or will bother with us. It happens when you have an encounter with Christ, because Christ is that extraordinary. All he had to do was notice Zacchaeus. That's all he had to do. We don't know what they talked about at Zacchaeus' house. We have no idea what went on. We know the result. The result was repentance. Repentance just means turning around. In Judaism, and Zacchaeus, we know, was a Jew. In Judaism, it was, here's the path as God's people. Zacchaeus was walking down this path. Somehow, because of his encounter with Christ, he hopped over to the correct path. He just changed paths. He said, this is the path I'm going on. And he responds by making amends, essentially. He makes amends as the Jewish law instructs that he is supposed to. He already knows the law. It's in him. It's been the way he's been raised. This is the sign. He says, this is the path I was on. Something extraordinary happened when he met Jesus and he went on a different path. But Jesus didn't wait on that path to meet him. Jesus went over here and Zacchaeus encountered him, and that was enough to get him over to this path. Is that the same Christ that we know? That's the question I've been thinking about in my head. Has Jesus become so old to those of us who've been Christians a long time that we aren't that excited? How many of us would climb up in a tree? How many of us would go out of our way? I don't know. How many of us would be that impacted? How many of us would give up our entire way of life because we heard the voice of Jesus say something? We don't even know what. But because you have an encounter with Christ. Jesus Christ is a powerful, extraordinary presence of the most phenomenal love and grace beyond what we can experience outside of the kind of love that God is able to give us. It's an extraordinary thing. When we focus on the figure of Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head, When we imagine him going to the cross, and yes, he went there because of a whole ream of earthly reasons. You know, he really made upset a lot of the people with power. But he went there willingly. He didn't have to go there. He went there because that's how much he loves us. That's an extraordinary thing. And for how many of us is our response to that at the level of Zacchaeus' response? Or have we heard the story so often that we go, oh, yeah, that's the thing he did. Now I got to worry about work tomorrow or school tomorrow or whatever it is going on in my life. How many of our lives have been so impacted that we can do a complete 180 like Zacchaeus did? Over these weeks of Lent, I encourage you to go where you have to go to get a glimpse of that Christ if you've lost sight of that Jesus. If Jesus has been just come kind of old and boring to you, do whatever you have to do to be awed by him again. Come in here sometime, get a key from somebody or come during the day. Come in here and sit here. Go sit right at the bottom of the cross and just look at it for a while in the silence of this place when no one else is here. Go back to the Gospels and read the stories, but read them slowly. Ask yourself, who am I in this story? Stories of Jesus' death. The story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Read that again, but read it slowly. Picture it in your head. Do whatever it is you have to do. You see, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was one of the lost people of Israel. He'd been lost. He'd gone on the wrong trail. Jesus came to seek him and bring him back. We know as the New Testament progressed that the lost aren't just the people of Israel who were lost, but are all of us. Some of us who continue to go to church, we're lost again. We've lost sight of where Jesus is in the midst of it. This time of Lent is a time to find your way again, to turn back. Let's pray together. Father, we bow our heads before you in humility. We bow our heads before you in a posture of confession. God, you have not been the most important one in our lives. Your Son has drifted into irrelevance in our lives. When we stop to think about it, we're sorry for that. But somehow you feel so removed from the day-to-day troubles and issues of our life, God, that the guilt isn't enough to just bring us back to you. But God, you are not a God of guilt and of shame. Those are the things that your Son put upon his shoulders and had crucified. God, I pray that we would be awed by your grace and forgiveness. I pray that we would be aware of your presence with us. That in just these moments of quiet, God, that you would make yourself known. So much so that we would have no doubt of who you are and who we are. God, that you would hear us confess in this place that we are not worthy of the gift of life you have given, that we are not worthy of Christ knowing our names, of inviting himself into our lives. And yet, God, who are we to declare our worth? You alone have the right to do that, and you have said that we are worthy, that we are worth saving at all costs. God, as we bow our heads in your presence, I pray that your Spirit would breathe into us deep knowledge of your gift, that we would be as awed by you as Zacchaeus was of Jesus. that we would be filled to overflowing with joy and peace and hope that you bring, like Zacchaeus was. God, I pray that we would not be the crowds convinced of our own self-righteousness, convinced of the fact that we are better than somebody else, but God, instead, we would be the redeemed Zacchaeus, knowing our sin, but knowing our forgiveness, knowing your deep love, knowing ourselves changed, renewed, reborn. God, I pray that you would lead us down right paths for your name's sake. Father, we come before you with open hearts, open minds, open hands, and ask that you would fill us. And we ask that you would hear us pray as Jesus taught. If you know the words, follow along. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn reminds us that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. To redeem means that he takes the ugliness that was and turns it into something beautiful. He takes a chief tax collector and turns him into a child of God. He takes us sinners and turns us into forgiven, grace-filled, loved ones of God.